Our passage of scripture this morning is Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God, almighty, true, and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. The song that we will sing as our closing hymn, "All Things Bright and Beautiful," sort of like the other songs we've already sang, goes, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors, he made their tiny wings." Later verses read, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but it says, "The pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, he made them every one." And when you think of that psalm, and when you think of nature outside, nature usually does, through God's providence, provide for us The rain gives us water to drink. When the water evaporates and goes up into the sky, it actually cleanses the water so it comes down. And the sun is just the perfect distance from the earth in combination with the rotation of the moon around the earth to get us at just that right temperature so there is actually life. If we're a tiny bit closer or a tiny bit farther, we'd either burn up or we would freeze. But all is perfect because God has made it that way. And we read in Genesis 8, right after the flood was over, that God has control over the seasons and the times and whether it's hot and cold in Genesis 8:22. And he keeps it at a certain level. There are cold days, maybe not so many in Florida like in other places, and they are exceedingly hot days, and sometimes people die because of the heat or the cold, but for the most part, we survive in this weather. It's never gotten on Earth, as far as I know, to 600 degrees. There's no extreme 600 below zero or 600 above zero. Why? Because that would kill everybody. We'd all be dead. And so God has been good to us in his providence. Psalm 104, 14 and 15 says something similar. It says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and the wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. John Ruskin said, sunshine is delicious, rain is refreshing, wind braces us up, snow is exhilarating. There is really no such thing as bad weather, only different kinds of weather. And that's just one person's view of that. The quote fits, though, with what God said, as I said in the end of Genesis 8, well, earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. We have a consistency about our world. Every day the sun comes up, and I know it doesn't actually rotate around the earth, but the way we think of it, sunrise, sunset, it's all consistent. And this meant bearable temperature, normalcy, no really, really crazy weather until the end, when God judges the world with fire. And yet when God judges sinful men, those very things which were created to be blessings are marshaled for the wicked person's destruction. I have said the last 2 weeks that these things are warnings. And by warnings, I meant in the way they're written, they're warnings. We read them and we're warned by them. We should avoid these things. We should not take the mark of the beast. We should be very careful about how we live in God and godly lives. But when they actually come, whenever these things do come, they will not be warnings. They will just be wrath. The seven bowls are poured out on mankind who has rebelled against God. And they're not for warnings anymore, but they are for destructions. This is part of what makes the bowls different than the seals and the trumpets. Remember in the book of Revelation, there's seven seals, and then there were seven trumpets, and then there were seven bowls. The seven seals, I believe, show us God's wrath as it regularly happens in the world. People do die. And we die because that's the wage of sin. When the trumpets come, that wrath increases. Things start to get worse. Just like the army of Israel running around, or marching around more, not running, marching around the city of Jericho, and they're playing their trumpets, and that last trump brings the judgment. But the trumpets were still a kind of warning, you could say. They weren't quite there yet. It's when the walls fell that the destruction happens, and when the bowls are poured, the destruction happens. And so this is my first point. I've kind of already said it, but see these bowls, point number one, in relation to the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Just to go back very quickly, the seals, I said, represent regular just judgment. One verse that communicates that is Revelation 6:8. It says, "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." And I believe that fourth is symbolic with what normally happens. People are dying. Even today, people will die. They will die from all sorts of reasons, but they will die. Trumpets represent increased judgment. There were seven trumpets warning us that the end is near. And you'll see, if you look back at the trumpets, and this is repeated on the trumpets, I just have a couple verses here. "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. And a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." And I believe that's representing increased judgment. There's more calamity we see in the world during the time of the trumpets. A third, not just a fourth. A third, just to, if some of you math challenge, a third is a bigger number than just a quarter. And then in the bowls, which are here in this chapter, we see all die. Not all people that ever lived, but all the ungodly are dying in this final judgment. Not just all people, but all the creatures. It says the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, if that happens, you know the world is ending, don't you? Especially for those of us who like fish. But for those of us, when you see or you read it with the rest of the bowls, the world is ending. We read about the end of the world and God's judgment on the wicked, both with the seals and the trumpets. When you get to the last seal, like the sixth or the seventh seal, and the sixth and the seventh trumpet, it tells us about the end of the world. And so we have a repetition, because when God wants to communicate something through a vision or a dream or a prophecy like this, he repeats it so we know it's certain. And so the end of the world was even represented, you know, the people are praying to God, or not praying to God, they're asking the rocks, they're praying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them rather than to look at the face of the Lamb. Why? Because that's the end of the world. The same thing happens with the trumpets. The last of the trumpets communicate the end of the world. Here, almost all the bowls, because there's a greater emphasis on the end, are communicating the end. Of course, the last bowls communicate the very end. And so first, I wanted you just to review that. But secondly, see these bowls plagues in relation to the plagues in Egypt. A lot of these are the same plagues that we saw in Egypt in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. First, now they're not all in the same order, and I believe there's a reason for that. The first bowl, a loathsome sore, in Egypt it was boils. So the first went, meaning the first angel, and poured out his bowl on the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And then compare that to Exodus. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause the boils that will break out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Now, I've compared these plagues to the plagues of Egypt. And one thing you might notice, as I've already said, there's a different order. In Egypt, water was made into blood first, but here the boil is first. And I believe the boil is first here because the boil is connected to the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that there's a certain mark or there's not a certain mark. I'm one that says this could be literal or not literal. But if there was a mark, that mark would be where the boil is, I'm guessing. Either on your hand or on your forehead or both. If we're literally talking about a mark or a chip, maybe it causes this sore. I'm not saying that's the case, but maybe it's listed first. And I believe even if this is not literal, even if it's somehow metaphorical, the sore, you know, it had to do with your thoughts and deeds. They will start feeling the pain of the guilt of their thoughts and their deeds and the wrong of it in some way. But I think it could go either way. It can be a literal or not literal. The same, I'll say, with the water turned to blood. And this one's even a little easier. The second bowl is poured out, and it says the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is their just due." And you compare that to Exodus 7:20, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, and in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now, one of the reasons that I think these are similar is because just as Pharaoh's kingdom was going to come to a kind of end, so our world is coming to an end. There's judgment happening, and these plagues are showing that it's that time. Water turned to blood was a fitting punishment for those who shed blood. Even in the Old Testament, in Exodus, they had thrown the boy babies into the river, and here their water was turned into blood. One way this could be symbolic, though, is God's justice always fits the crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Haman is hung on the gallows. And maybe this is symbolic of saying every man will have justice happen according to his crimes. And he'll be seeing things going wrong in that way. Now, I'm not saying that's the understanding of this. I think it could be literal blood. Because this is the end, and God can destroy us in any way he can. He brought, I believe, literal blood in Exodus, and I think he could bring literal blood here. But if I were to take it symbolically, and I'll tell you later why I might take it symbolically, I could go either way. It would symbolize the fact that God punishes according to the crime. Now, blood for a murder fits the crime. But there may have been all different things that you can't say everything that everybody ever did, but God can't punish everybody according to everything he did. Proverbs 28:10 says, "Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he will fall into his own pit." And that's the case. What's absolutely true, whether you would take this as literal or metaphorical, is God's justice is always right. It's always perfect. There's nothing unjust about this. All these terrible things are happening to these innocent people. No, they're not innocent. They're sinners, and they will be destroyed for that. Thirdly, we see extreme heat here. Revelation 6, 8, and 9 says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with heat. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory." Now, this is one where we don't see this same thing happening in Egypt. The sun doesn't turn to this great heat and start scorching everybody. However, that which God created for our benefit, the sun, which sometimes is hot, here is really, really hot. And it's the beginning of the judgment. They're seeing this happen. God says in 2 Peter that not just this world, but the universe, everything in it will be destroyed by fire. Once it was destroyed by a flood. And after the flood, God promised not to flood the world again. And then everything after that were times and seasons, and everything was ordinary and right, and it will continue that way until the very end when God judges the world and then the sun will be too hot for people to stand. And part of the point here is, do they repent? They don't. They blaspheme God. These things were meant, you know, even good things or bad things, they're all meant for us to repent. Third, darkness. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed tongues because of the pain. Revelation 16:10. Compare this to Exodus 10:21-23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did they rise from their place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Notice, in Egypt it was 3 days of darkness. This darkness here, whether it's physical or, you know, spiritual or moral darkness, they were already in the dark because they did not have Christ. And Christ is the light of the world. And so spiritually, they were already dark. Maybe physically, things turn dark for them at this point. And even if it's not, it says the kingdom of the beast was dark. Well, he was dark to start with. Here, I believe, any grace that might have been given to him to make him look successful, even to his ungodly followers, is falling apart. And the beast now is shown for what he is, this dark creature. And so I believe it could mean, you know, spiritually and morally, he's shown to be who he is. Lack of repentance. Lack of repentance or hardening of the heart in relation to these plagues. Verse 11, it says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and did not repent. This is comparable. You know, it says in Exodus 8:32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And here you see an example of them not repenting in the Old Testament. Pharaoh not hardening his heart is not repenting. And I know the passage also says God hardened their hearts. And I see both of these things happening in both passages. Pain has a positive influence on the godly. Think of Job. Job had the boils. And I believe his boils were very terrible. Job lost all his children at one time. But Job says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. The pains that Job went through made him better. These pains that these people go through only make them work. All things work together for those who love God. For those that are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28, at least in general. And then Romans 8:29 tells us that purpose. The trials that we go through, or even the good things we're blessed with as Christians, they all work together for our good to make us more like Jesus, that we be more conformed to his image. Whether we have good things or bad things for us, they make us more and more like Jesus. The people who rejected Christ, they get worse and worse no matter what happens to them. A way made by a body of water being dried up. That's the next thing we see in comparison to Egypt. Dried up or parted. Revelation 16:12 says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and you'd think it was already filled with blood, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The reason it's dried up is so these kings could cross it easily. That's the idea that's communicated here. Just like when the Red Sea was parted, Israel went through, and who else started to go through? The Egyptians chased after them. It says in Exodus 14:15-16, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And then point number seven, a hardening of heart leading to a foolish attack frogs, and I believe the frogs here, the things coming out of the frog's mouth or these demonic mouth represents lies, deceptions, coming out like a horde. Remember how the frogs came into Egypt? There had to be thousands of them. They said they were in their beds and in their ovens and in their wherever they were in their houses, the frogs were. That, well, that's not where frogs are supposed to be. And the frogs ended up dying at the end. Well, lies will go through this world. And you know, that's one of the things that make me think, well, if this is metaphorical, maybe it's happening now with all the lies that are told everywhere. You might think it that way. Here it says, he says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the false trinity. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now Armageddon, if you look in the Old Testament, is the place where a lot of battles were held. And some of those battles, Israel, God's people, won. But here, note a difference. God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians that they might be drowned in the Red Sea. Here, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet, false prophet, come unclean spirits like frogs, gathering men to battle against who? Against God and Christ. And it's an insane battle that they cannot win. That's why they are lied to. They think they can beat Christ. They think they can challenge him. Because why? Because these unclean spirits have so corrupted their minds that they think they have a chance. Exodus 8:1-14. The frogs were out of place coming out to the land. And if you remember the story of the frogs, did those frogs just jump back in the river? No, a lot of them were dead in the houses and had to be shoveled out and cleaned out. And it was a foolish thing for the frogs to come out like that and do what they did. It's a foolish thing for anybody to challenge God, to challenge Christ. These unclean spirits like demons gather the world against God to Armageddon, the place where Israel had defeated the Canaanites, though they were outnumbered. Israel was outnumbered and led by a woman, Deborah. You can read about that. Judges 5:19 uses the word Megiddo, which is where we get the word Megiddon. And if you remember, Sisera, the leader of the army of the Canaanites, went into a tent for some rest, and the woman put the tent post in his, after giving him milk so he'd sleep, and she killed him, and the Israelites won that battle. And the idea here is these people will think they have a chance to fight God, and they don't. Thirdly, are these bulls literal, metaphorical? Are all of them literal, or all of them metaphorical, or are parts of them? Not the most important part. The most important part is judgment, which is literal. Whether it's literal or metaphorical, either way, it's going to be real and painful. So if you're wondering, well, are these literal? Is it water all over the world literally going to be turned into blood? And I say that could happen. Yes, it could. And if it does, I think that you would know the end is coming. If all the world is blood, it's not going to be long before Christ is returning. And Christ says, in the midst of this passage, he says, watch. Which, if you're actually a Christian that's somehow living in this time, you would want to watch because Christ is coming anytime. But he says also he comes as a thief in the night. Well, how could he come as a thief in the night if the waters were blood? You knew you'd have a good idea he's coming. So maybe that's a hint that maybe it's not literal, but maybe it's metaphorical. Scripture speaks often of moral and spiritual darkness. This will definitely be the case with the beast and his throne. Whether it literally is dark, morally he's already dark because he doesn't have Christ. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is that light that shines in the darkness. Christ is not there, at least not in favor of this wicked kingdom. We are lights. Believers are light. For you were once darkness, it says in Ephesians 5:8 through 11, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If many of the Christians, if not all of them, are killed by the Antichrist, where's the light in the world? Some people have said, and I'm not necessarily too keen on this, but I can see how it could be a possibility here. You know, the two bodies of water are said to be turned into blood. One of them is the sea, which Scripture does take as symbolic of the Gentiles, because the sea is salty. You can't drink it. It doesn't give life. It's the source from the ungodly. And then the other is the rivers. And the rivers are always positive in symbolically in Scripture. You know, it's the river where you're baptized. It's the river, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, it's the Nile River that gave them life. And the river was normally thought of as more like the godly people, and that's if it's symbolic. But when you think of it that way, both of them are turned to blood. And when true Christians are taken out of the world, if there's any kind of church, quote, church left, there will be no blessings from it. It will be dead like a dead, bloody river. And if there's any kind of fake church, it's going to be destroyed. Now, I'm not saying that's the case. I think it could be literal blood. I'm not going to make sure about something and preach, I'm sure, about something that I'm not. These are very difficult passages. The throne of the beast, though, would definitely be morally dark. This is definitely judgment. This is definitely the end. Armageddon, whether used, most likely that is metaphorical. It doesn't have to be in that place. Deborah was the judge who leads the way to victory. Yet I have no real reason to doubt there were literal sores or blood. The difference maker here in deciding that, I think part of it is what does Christ mean in verse 16? And we know what he means in verse 15, I mean, of chapter 16. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, there's two ways I believe you can understand that. One way is Christ is speaking to us now. He's telling us what would happen in the future, but he's speaking to us now, even before these things happen, and saying, I'm coming as a thief. And he's telling us we need to be ready. And if that's the case, then it doesn't matter. All these things could be literal, because he's telling us these things are going to happen, but you better be ready. Now, he could be speaking, behold, I come as a thief, as if he's speaking as living at that time, which Christ lives, you know, forever and ever. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. If he's speaking to that time, then you would think it's probably more metaphorical, because if he comes at a thief during that time, a lot of people would understand something's really crazy happening here with the water turning to blood. And so then I would think it's probably more metaphorical that he's talking about. And in that sense, we may even say some of these things could be happening without us knowing it if it's metaphorical. So the water turning into blood, if you take it symbolically, could be something referring to the world's ways of providing are falling apart. Even the church is not what it used to be. It's going downhill for the most part. Godly people are still godly, But the church is starting to fall very quickly, and at the very end, it'll fall very quickly. Now, that's a metaphorical way of understanding it, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just giving you both viewpoints. Also, the province changes for those under wrath. That's something that's clear here, no matter how you understand it. Matthew 5:45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, talking about how we should act to people who are even unbelievers, treating them kindly. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's what God does for everybody. He makes the sun shine on us. The sun is wonderful. Don't you agree? That's why people like Florida. It's the sunshine state. And rain is wonderful for most part. Why? Because it helps the grass grow. It gives us our crops. There's times that the sun is too hot for us. There's times that we don't like the rain. But for the most part, we wouldn't want to do without the sun or without the rain, because they're positives. And God means them that way. And that positive is experienced not only by the godly people, but even by the ungodly. But in the day of the judgment, that will end. Just like one day God brought the flood upon the earth, so the heat of the sun will increase. Water will turn to blood. Darkness will be all over, whether it's spiritual, moral, or actual physical darkness. God will take his gracious providence away in a dramatic way at the end, right before he's going to burn the whole thing up. That's where how the world ends. And in one sense, the important thing is not whether you understand it literal or figurative. The important thing is judgment is going to come either way, and this world will be destroyed. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings we have in Scripture, because we can read about these things before they happen. Moreover, it says in Psalm 19, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that there's reward in keeping the Scriptures, in knowing them, in understanding them, in applying them to our lives. And Father, we thank you for this book of Revelation that starts with the promise of a blessing. And indeed, you bless us with rain and good weather and things that are marvelous. And yet, Father, you will be one day glorified in those who have rebelled against you by your judgment of them, which is a righteous judgment, even though we see that it is fierce. And so, Father, we pray that we might be right with you, that we might be ready for that day when you come, when Christ comes, because he says he comes as a thief in the night when people are not ready. And Father, we pray that we would be ready. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.